Welcome to The Apple Seed, the storytelling podcast from BYU Radio, where your family can gather for great stories from great storytellers in every episode. Stories bring us together, and we hope the stories on the show will spark memories and thoughts that you can share with the people you love. I'm your host, Sam Payne. You know, if you've ever had a sibling, you know what it is to poke fun at each other and play jokes on each other and bother each other in one way or another, and still love each other to the moon and back. And while you got to be careful with the poking fun and playing jokes and bothering, I mean, love is not always so invulnerable that it can't be bruised by jokes or careless words that go too far. Sometimes the joking around is a defining characteristic of the relationship. Again, if you've got a sibling, maybe you know what I mean. Storyteller Geraldine Buckley has a sibling, a brother named Damien, and she's about to tell us a story about him. And while you'll see in this story the joking and the bother and the poking fun, you'll also see the love between Geraldine and her brother. The story is called Damien's Limp, and Geraldine told it to us live in the Appleseed studio. We're happy to share it with you. Here's Geraldine Buckley on the Appleseed.
My brother Damien is 18 months older than me. And from the moment he appeared in my life, he set out to make it his life's mission to traumatize me. So, for example, for my third birthday, I got a walkie-talkie doll. He was fascinated by her. When I went to sleep that afternoon, he decided to investigate. He took off her head. He disemboweled her. He wanted to see how she worked. He couldn't put her back together, and nor could anyone else. And then we shared a room together for some time. Every morning, now I have to tell you, he had a collection of Matchbox toy cars, and every morning, every single morning, I would wake up with a car on my face, revving its engine, every single morning. And then when I was a little older, I had a teddy bear that I absolutely adored. Well, I came in our bedroom one time, and there was Teresa, my teddy bear, hanging from a light fixture with a noose around her neck and a sign attached to her stomach that said, "I can't take it anymore." He was a pest. Damien was a pest, an absolute pest. And I adored him. And so did my parents. He was the only son. He was the golden boy. He could do no harm until he started to limp, and limp really badly. Now, my brother had been born with spina bifida, and he'd had the operation when he was little, but hadn't developed any problems walking. However, every year, the specialist would phone my mother to see if he had developed problems walking. So when she saw this limp, which appeared overnight, it seemed, and was really serious, she phoned up the specialist and he said, Mrs. Buckley, we need to bring him in. You need to bring him into the hospital tomorrow. We need to run some tests. So the next morning, my mother collected my brother and I and set off for the hospital. We left my father behind. They had a very successful hotel and restaurant. It was particularly known for the restaurant side, which was booming. And so my father stayed back to look after the lunch crowd. And I remember walking through the long, cold hospital corridors, holding my mother's hand and smelling that special smell of disinfectant and stewing cabbage and loneliness. And my brother was walking just a few steps ahead. But he was, normally, he was an enthusiastic, bouncing, annoying little boy. But on this occasion, he was bent over like a little old man, and it looked as though he was having problems lifting up his leg. Shuffle, shuffle, drag. Shuffle, shuffle, drag. Shuffle, shuffle, drag. Well, when the specialist saw this, he said, Mrs. Buckley, this is really serious. We need to keep him in overnight. In fact, probably for a few nights, we need to run a series of tests. Well, that night was the first time I remembered being in our room by myself ever. And my mother came in to tuck me in, say prayers with me, and she said, "Darling, don't worry. Damien will be back soon." And he was back soon, but he was still limping. So my mother went to see her aunt, my great-aunt Eileen, who lived with us. She was in charge of the stockroom in the restaurant. And she said, Aunt Eileen, they've done the tests, and the tests for spina bifida have come back negative, and they're doing other tests. And we're going to get the results in a few days' time. Dr. Lahan, the family doctor, is going to come and tell us. But Aunt Eileen, they think it might be polio. And my great-aunt Eileen said, no, not polio. This was 2 years before the polio vaccine had been brought into Britain. And in fact, up till a few years before that, there had been several serious polio outbreaks, and many people had died, particularly children. And if they survived, they often had problems walking. So they would be in calipers or in wheelchairs, and sometimes they developed problems breathing. And they'd have to be in these machines where they laid out with only their head out. And they'd be in there for days or weeks or sometimes months. They were called iron lungs. And nobody would let a child or anybody else go anywhere where they thought there was a likelihood, even a slight possibility they might get polio, because people were so terrified of polio. Well, those next few days they dragged by. My father banged pots and pans even more loudly than normal in the kitchen. My mother, who's a good Irish Catholic woman, she prayed to the Almighty, but also to St. Jude, who's the patron saint of hopeless cases. And it seemed like a pall was over the place. But finally, Dr. Lahan came back, and as I said, he was a family friend. He gathered us all in the living room, and he said to my mother, "Now, the tests have come back and for polio, and they're negative. However, the specialist is seriously worried, and he wants me to see this lump. Would you get Damien to come and walk over to me?" And my mother said, "Certainly." She said, "Damien, walk over to Dr. Lahan, and he's got a couple of sweeties, a couple of pieces of candy. You take one and give one to Geraldine." So Damien set off across the room. Shuffle, shuffle, drag. Shuffle, shuffle, drag. Shuffle, shuffle, drag. He took the candy. Did he give one to me? No, he did not. But Dr. Lahan said, "Valerie, this is serious. I've got to treat this as though it is polio. Now, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go away for a week, and when I come back, if that limp is still there, I'm afraid I'm going to have to put the whole place into quarantine." And my mother said, no, put the steward into quarantine. No, she said, "It's not polio. I just know it's not." And Dr. Lahan said, "Valerie, I am so sorry, but I won't have any other option." That week dragged by. My father banged those pots and pans even louder in the kitchen. My mother prayed more fervently. And even though I was young, I knew that this was really serious. This was the only place I'd ever known, the only place I'd ever lived. This was our livelihood. And I knew enough to know that if the steward was put into quarantine, even if the quarantine was lifted, no one would ever come back because people were so terrified of polio. Well, finally, the week did pass. And Dr. Lahan came back. He saw Damien. He was still limping. So he gathered us all again in the living room and he said, "Valerie, I am so sorry. The moment I leave here, I'm going to put in the order for the quarantine." Well, at that moment, the door opened and my great aunt Eileen came in. Now, she was badly crippled with rheumatoid arthritis. Her feet were very misshapen. She couldn't fit into ordinary shoes, so she had to shuffle along in big brown men's slippers with the help of a cane. And she saw her favorite chair on the other side of the room and it was empty, so she started off towards it. Shuffle, shuffle, drag. Shuffle, shuffle, drag. Shuffle, shuffle, drag. Damien got up, stood right behind her, bent over like a little old man, and started to follow her. Shuffle, shuffle, drag. Shuffle, shuffle, drag. Shuffle, shuffle, drag. Damien was imitating Aunt Eileen. Dr. Lahan said, "I wouldn't have believed it unless I'd seen it with my own eyes. Damien is imitating his great aunt." And my mother said, "You mean to say he doesn't have polio?" And Dr. Lahan said, "No, he said because the test came back negative and now I know where it came from." So my mother said, "Well, Damien, come over here, not like Aunt Eileen, come and walk over here, like a little boy." My brother was incapable of being like a little boy. He galloped over there as though he was a pony. Well, they all hugged him and they loved him. They were so grateful he didn't have polio. Quite frankly, I thought they should have killed him. But oh no, he was back to being the golden boy. So that was the first time that we realized that my brother had such a gift of mimicry. And over the years, he set out to make good his promise to traumatize me. So I've lived in different parts of the world and I've had phone calls. I had one from a South African lawyer offering me a plum job. Another from a Pakistani professor giving me the results of long-awaited tests. Another from a police official telling me I had so many parking tickets I was going to be incarcerated. And right till the end of the conversation, I believed them. And then I realized it was Damien. And over the years, he has done some truly terrible, terrible, awful things to me. But even at his worst, which has been bad, even at his worst, I'm so glad that the polio didn't take him. And I still have a pesky, pesky brother. However, people have said to me, why did you not try and get revenge? But I have a very bad case of sibling amnesia. So I know that my brother absolutely loves me and he would never do anything to harm me until he does. And then I quickly forget about it. But I thought that everything would change after he turned, well, after he became an adult, really, but after he got married. And he was due to get married the summer that he turned 23, the June he turned 23, to an absolutely gorgeous young woman called Nancy. He's still married to her. They're going to have their 40th wedding anniversary next year. Now, I have always known what Damien saw in Nancy because she is a superb person. I'd never understood what Nancy ever saw in my brother. I mean, really. I mean, you know, the strangest taste, but even so. So they were getting married in the June in London, in England, and I lived in London as well. Well, the oddest thing happened in the January. I started to get very, very itchy. I mean, really itchy. But I just started a new job at the BBC, which I was very excited about, a creative job. And I decided to go very, very English, even though I really am an Irish peasant woman with a thin veneer of English respectability, very thin at times. I decided to compartmentalise. The British are very good at that. And just put it in one corner because I really wanted to throw myself into the job. But by March, I was incredibly itchy. I mean, really, everything itched except my hair and my private parts, thank goodness. But everything else was very, very, very itchy. Well, at that time, my parents came over. They lived in Spain, which sounds very exotic, but it's only 2.5 hours from London. It's like if you live on the East Coast retiring to Florida. And I was in their hotel room in London, and I was having a quick itch. And my father said, Geraldine, he said, that's clearly stress. I mean, you need, it's the new job. That's what it is. Stress does incredible things. You need vitamins, vitamin B. Here's a packet of B12. Take them. And my mother said, that's all very well and good. She said, but she needs to see a doctor and I'll make her an appointment. So I found myself at a specialist and it was the most beautiful place, a big room with beautiful carving in the walls and a lovely ceiling, not like any other normal doctor's office. And that's when I realised my mother didn't know any doctors in London except for diet doctors. And she'd been trying to get me to go to one for years. She had tricked me. So I chatted to the doctor and then he looked at me, he said, you're fat. And I said, I know I'm fat, I said, but I'm also itchy. He said, well, do you have a dog in that office? Well, England is a nation of dog lovers and there are many dogs in offices and we did. He said, well, clearly that office dog has got fleas. Here, take these pills and go and lose weight. So I took the doctor's pills, I took my father's vitamins, I didn't lose any weight and I stayed itchy. Well, we came to June just before the wedding, a couple of days before the wedding, and I was so itchy. I was waking up in the middle of the night weeping. I was so itchy. But the wedding was coming up and I wanted to enjoy every moment of it. So again, I compartmentalized, took a bit of more time to shove it into a corner, deciding I wanted to love this wedding, every moment of it. And I knew it was going to be marvelous. People were coming from all over the place. They were coming from all over England, all over Europe. And there was a contingency coming from Texas because that's where my sister-in-law was from originally. And those Texans arrived in their boots and their drawls and their hats. And there was one young man who was my future and now sister-in-law's cousin who was very handsome. He was just a few years older than me and he twinkled at me. And I twinkled right back. And he carried on twinkling all the way through the wedding. And, oh, I had the loveliest time. It made what was already going to be a wonderful wedding even more marvellous. Well, the service, oh, it was so beautiful. And Nancy looked absolutely lovely. I hate to admit it, even my brother was handsome. And the reception was marvellous. There was this wonderful band, and I've always loved to dance, so I danced with every single man there. I even got someone out of a wheelchair and had a little shuffle. Yes, I was a bouncing balloon of bubbling joy. Yes, I was, yes. And I was even more thrilled that at the end of the evening, the Texan who had twinkled said he'd decided to stay on for a week and would I give him a tour and show him around London and some of the home counties. Well, of course, I was absolutely thrilled. We had a lovely time. And we came to the last afternoon. He was flying back early the next day and we were having a cream tea in a little tea shop. And we were chatting away, and then he suddenly got very quiet and very still. And he picked up my hand and he said, "Geraldine, how long have you had those?" Now, between the webs of my finger, I had all these little red bumps. And I said, "Oh," I said, "probably since late January." He said, "And tell me, are you very, very itchy?" I said, "Well, yes, I am. But I didn't think you'd notice. I kept going round corners to have a quick itch while you weren't, when you, so you couldn't see." He said, "Well, Geraldine, I know what you've got because I've had it and it now means that I have it. You have scabies." And I said, "What scabies? I'd never heard of it before." He said, "It's not unto death." He said, "It's about as easy to get and as embarrassing and as easy to get rid of or as hard to get rid of as head lice." He said, "They're little insects that crawl under the skin, which make you very itchy. They don't affect the hair or the groin, but they affect everything else." So I told my mother. She sent me off to a specialist, a skin specialist. And he said, "Oh, yes, Miss Buckley. Yes, you do have a case of scabies, a very, very bad case of scabies. In fact, it's the worst case of scabies I've ever seen. It's very, very virulent, very virulent. In fact, you're terribly infectious. Indeed, you're so infectious that if you held anyone's hand or even patted their hand, they would get scabies." He said, "Tell me, have you been around many people recently?" I thought of the wedding. I thought of those 60 men that I danced with. Clearly, I was a bouncing balloon of infectious joy. So I told my mother, I said, "Mother, we're going to have to phone up every man I dance with and tell them to get checked." And my mother, thinking of the society wedding and all the organization that had gone into it, said, "Over my dead body." Well, divine retribution always comes round. Sometimes it happens very quickly and sometimes it takes many years. Well, with my mother, whom I loved enormously, it happened very quickly. I'd held her hands. I gave her scabies. I gave my brother, who had done so many terrible things to me over the years, I gave him scabies. He gave it to his new wife and they itched. they itched all the way through the honeymoon. Now, intellectually, I know it is a terrible thing to give a wedding gift that carries on giving. But emotionally, can I truly say that I am sorry that after so many years, Damien got his divine comeuppance? Can I say that I am truly, truly sorry? Not in the slightest. Thank you, Lord! Thank you, Lord!
That was Geraldine Buckley with a story called Damien's Limp. You know, listening to Geraldine's story makes me remember growing up in a house full of siblings. I was the oldest. I still am the oldest. And we were normal siblings. When we were little, we fought over toys or over how many links of sausage or slices of pizza we could lay claim to at the table, always squabbling over anything that could be counted. It had to be distributed fairly and evenly, or someone would hear about it. In fact, I remember going to a pizza place with my grandparents. It was my brother and me, and we made everyone miserable by demanding not only that we each get the same number of slices of pizza, but that each slice of pizza have the same number of pepperoni slices on it. I'm not proud of it, but I remember us making my grandpa cut an individual slice of pepperoni in half, so one half could be on my slice of pizza and the other half could be on my brother's. We were pretty tough on one another, all my siblings and me, especially me and that brother, just younger than me, the one I've shared space on this old earth with the very most, my brother Joe. And you might think that two little guys like that, two little guys who behave that way toward one another, would just be looking for a chance to get out of each other's space when the time came. I mean, high school graduation and we're out of here, right? But it's not that way at all. We followed each other to college. I was an actor and he was a theater technician, and we worked on shows together for years. And much later, decades later, as the pandemic began, we checked in on each other in a Zoom call, not just me and my brother, but me and all four of the siblings I grew up with. And when we had checked up on each other, we realized that we who had poked fun of each other and fought over pepperoni slices and all that junk when we were kids, we wanted to go through the difficult time of the pandemic together, even though we were all hundreds or even thousands of miles apart. We started meeting for an hour or so every week in an online call. And you know what? We're still doing it every Sunday since about June of 2020. And even on those calls, we still poke fun at each other and joke around a bit. But we're there for one another because at the bottom of it all, we love each other. And that's where the story of Geraldine and Damien, who love each other in spite of scabies and fake limps and everything else, took me. Where did it take you? And who will you take along? You know, we've got one more story for you today on the Appleseed. It's one we heard from the South Carolina storyteller, Tim Lowry. Now, sometimes on the Appleseed, we take care to make sure the stories in an episode are, I don't know, thematically connected to one another. But this story, well, we just didn't know where to put it. We had a ball with it when Tim told it to us, and we wanted to share it with you, and we've got a minute. It's the story of some lonesome cowboys, each trying to share the most outlandish tall tales with each other to pass the time. You ever heard the one about the dog with the upside-down back legs? The one about the critter with a crocodile head at one end and an alligator head at the other? The one about the Christian horse? Well, you're about to. Here's Tim Lowry, recorded live in the Appleseed studio with a story he calls Three Cowboys.
There were these three cowboys sitting around the campfire talking about the comforts of home. They'd been away for weeks and weeks out on the trail, and they were starting to miss family life. One cowboy said, "I sure do miss my wife. She's a pretty little woman and a good cook. I ain't had me a good home-cooked meal in I don't know how long." Another cowboy said, "I ain't never been married, but I got me a girlfriend, and she's a good kisser. I ain't had me a good smooch in weeks and weeks." Third cowboy sat there thinking about wives and girlfriends. He'd had some of both. Finally, he said, "I sure do miss my dog." "Your dog?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Back home, I got the best dog you ever seen in your life." They said, "We ain't got nothing better to do. Tell us about your dog." He said, "I taught my dog to be a good hunting dog. You know, some folks, they have all kind of different dogs. They have a whole pack of dogs. They got lap dogs, and they got guard dogs, and they got dogs that tell you when you sure your diabetes is off and all kind of things like that, service dogs. But I just wanted one dog that could do all of that. So I had a dog that would hunt anything. He could chase deer, and he could tree a coon. That dog could even fish. He'd stick his head right underneath the water and snatch a catfish right out of the mud. Best hunting dog you ever seen in your life." One day I was down at the sawmill and I had some big old logs and I was pushing them through the cradle saw and they were going whing, come out boards on the other end, you know. While I was busy working, my dog was out running around the weeds trying to find something to hunt. Pretty soon, I heard him tuning up. Arr, arr, arr. And then he started to sing good. Ow. He was running a rabbit. I knew what he was going to do. He's a real smart hunting dog. He's going to run that rabbit around the sawmill three or four times and get that rabbit tired out. When it started to slow down a bit, he'd take a shortcut and he'd run right through the middle of the sawmill, jump across the saw, and snatch that rabbit on the other side. Well, my dog tripped and he come right down in the middle of the saw and the blade weren't cut my dog right in half. Oh, it's terrible. There was his hind parts laying on one side and they were jerking and kicking and popping and his front parts laying on the other side and he's going, arr, 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 arr. Needless to say, he's hurt pretty bad. Well, I couldn't live without my dog. It's the best hunting dog I ever had in my life. So right quick, like, I grabbed up both halves of the dog and I slapped them back together and tore my shirt off and wrapped it around that dog and tied it up like a bandage. And by morning, he was better. Yeah, he was all healed up. Now, when we took the bandage off, he did have a big naked place right around the middle where the saw blade had buzzed the hair off. But other than that, he was just fine. Except in my hurry to get that dog slapped back together, I'd stuck his hind end on upside down. It was the dumbest thing you ever seen. Two hind legs sticking up in the air, its tail flip-flopping back and forth like windshield wipers on the truck. Whenever that thing would walk past a fire hydrant, psst, look out. But that turned out to be a good thing. Because now my dog can run rabbits twice as long as he used to could. He runs on his front legs a while, and then when he gets tired, he flips over and runs on his back ones. One of them other cowboys said, shut up. He said, if that's what we're going to do. He said, I could top that story. He said, dog with its hind end on upside down. He said, that ain't nothing. Back in Louisiana where I'm from, I had me a pet crocagator once. They said, a crocagator? He said, oh yeah, a crocagator is a right rare reptile. It's got a crocodile head on one end and an alligator head coming off the other end. That thing's very dangerous. It'll bite you coming and a going. They said, there ain't no such a thing. He said, oh yeah, there is. I would show it to you, except I sold it to P.T. Barnum's traveling show. Well, they sat there and thought about it a while, and one of them cowboys said, now look, if you got a thing that's got a crocodile head on one end and an alligator head on the other end, I don't mean to be talking nasty or nothing, but how's that thing go to the bathroom? He said, it don't. That's what makes him so mean. Third cowboy said, he said, now stop that nastiness. We're going to put this to an end. He said, I can top both of you. Crocagator, dog with its hind end on upside down. Said, I knew a man once, he ain't with us no more, but I knew a man once who had himself a Christian horse. A Christian horse. He said, yeah, yeah, his horse got old and died, and he needed a new ride. Well, there's a preacher man was advertising that he had horses for sale in the newspaper. So he seen that ad, and he went over to that preacher man's farm, and he asked him, he said, I want to buy one of them horses that you advertise for sale. And he said, oh, yeah, I sell you a horse, but I'm a preacher, so I raise my horses with religion. I'm going to sell you a Christian horse. He said, a Christian horse, how's that work? Said, well, you know, you got horse training words like giddy up, whoa, and all like that. That don't mean nothing to a Christian horse. You got to use sanctified language like I use when I'm preaching at the church house. He said, I don't understand. He said, I'll show you. Instead of saying giddy up, if you want the horse to run, you yell out, praise the Lord, get out. He said, no, no, that's true. And he demonstrated. He yelled out, praise the Lord. Horse took off running, clippity-clop, clippity-clop, right round and round in a corral. He said, you want him to run faster? You say it again, praise the Lord. Clippity-clop, 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 right round and round he went. He said, now, when you want the horse to stop, you say something else. You know how a preacher prays, and they pray on and on and on, and finally they get done praying, and they say amen. That's how you get the horse to stop. So that cowboy tried it out. He said, amen. Horse went clippity-clop, stop. He said, oh, that's a smart horse. He said, yeah, and he ain't never going to kick you or bite you on account he's sanctified. He's a Christian. So he gave him $50 for that horse. He climbed up on its back, and he rode off down the road. Well, wouldn't you know, as soon as he left that preacher man's farm, there's a big old bumblebee lit on that horse's rump and stung it right hard, and that thing took off like a wild Mustang. He was running down the road. That fellow was bouncing on its back. He was yelling, whoa, whoa. He forgot the words. He didn't know any Christian language on account he is a heathen. He'd never been to church, been baptized. Got religion, anything like that. All of a sudden, it come to his mind. He, oh, Christian horse. I got to think of the right thing. He just yelled out anything he'd ever heard religious folks talk about. Glory, hallelujah, I got the spirit, whoa! And that horse was running faster and faster, and worse than anything, they were headed for a big mountain cliff. And if they pitched over the end of that cliff, both their necks would be broke, and then they'd be killed. All of a sudden, it's like a miracle, and it come to his mind, and he yelled out, amen! And that horse slid to a stop right at the edge of that mountain cliff. Whew. Cowboy so glad to have his life saved, he yelled out, whoo, praise the Lord. And that was the end of that.
That was Tim Lowry with Three Cowboys. Are there some silly, just-for-fun tales that your family members count among their favorites? What are they? Can you remember a practical joke you played on a sibling or one that got played on you? Was there a time when a mishap turned into a fond family memory you still laugh about? In what ways, after all the joking around, do you show your siblings that you love them? I bet you've got some stories. We hope you'll share them with the people you love. In fact, we hope that you'll share the stories with us. You can tag us on social media or send us a message at theappleseed@byu.edu. That's theappleseed, all one word, at byu.edu. We want to thank Geraldine Buckley and Tim Lowry for sharing their stories with us today. You've listened to their stories, and now it's time to share some of your own. If you like what you've heard today, check out Constant Wonder, where you'll learn more about our phenomenal world. Just another award-winning podcast from BYU Radio.